Jesus, you are holy God. Jesus, we thank you for your service this morning. We came here this morning, God, to worship and praise you. Be with us this morning, Jesus. Anoint us this morning, God. Let your presence fill this room. Jesus, we just offer a sacrifice, a praise this morning, Jesus. We just praise you this morning, God. Father, we came in this morning as just us. Father, we came in this morning, God, to praise you and to worship you. No matter what it feels like outside, as Dawn said this morning, God, the sun is shining in here. We thank you, Lord. Father, just be with us this morning as we're able to come in here and just let us shake off whatever we went through this week. If we had to make some decisions, God, about jobs, test results, Jesus, health problems, Lord, whatever it may be, God, let us just be able to offer up a sacrifice of praise to you right now, Jesus. Let us lay all of our burdens at your feet this morning, God. Let us enter into worship, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Holy are you, Lord God. We praise you this morning. Amen.
Nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Lord.
Fight battles alone, God. You're with us every step of the way, even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, God. There is no other person, Lord, like you. We thank you, Jesus.
Breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live. will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all of the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. Singing great are you, Lord.
So we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise.
Singing great are you, Lord.
So we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise.
Singing great
praise to you this morning, God. And we say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, God. We praise you, Lord. Thank you for that breath that is in us, God. Thank you that you are hope, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you heal our broken hearts, God. You're a good, good God. We worship you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us, God. Thank you, Jesus.
God, we thank you for your presence. presence. Lord, we thank you that time is in your hands and it's not some strange thing that we experience. And where we're at in the timing of life right now and what is happening to our hearts. God, I thank you that when we're on the mountaintop, God, it's easy to praise you. It's easy to be in love with God. It's easy to be worshiping and praising God when things are good. And God, I thank you for times when you take us down into uncertainty and you still teach us to praise you in spite of what we encounter. In spite of what we see, when it seems like you're far from us, that's when you're the closest to us. The word says that draw near to God and he will draw near to you. There is no place that we can escape him. There is no darkness too dark that God cannot reach down and be that light. Truly, God, we say to you from the bottom of our hearts, great are you, Lord. I thank you, God, for refining. I thank you, God, for shaking the things out of our foundations that aren't sound. I thank you for trials. I thank you, God. I just praise you, God, for this nation that we live in, God, that it's still a free nation. God, I thank you for all the men and women that laid down their life for this country. God, I pray that you awaken our hearts to that kind of love, to stand up and fight for our freedom, to not walk away and hide. Might seem like a strange prayer, but I've just felt led to pray it, so just go with me on it. I just keep seeing the pictures of the cemeteries, and I keep hearing Arlington National Cemetery, and I was just in Hot Springs, and I also see the memorial wall that sits in Washington with all the names. But right now, I just pray in Jesus Christ's name that all that blood that was shed in those wars, I declare and decree that none of that blood can be used for demonic purposes in Jesus Christ's name. And I put the blood of every soldier that laid down his life under the blood of Christ. And I declare that it shall be used for his glory, not Satan's glory, in Jesus' name. And I pray, God, that all around the world, wherever soldiers that gave up their life and were buried in any war, in Jesus' name, I put their blood under the blood of Christ. And I say again, it cannot be used for demonic purposes in Jesus Christ's name. And I put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. Why would anyone harm you if you're passionate and devoted to pleasing God? But even if you happen to suffer for doing what is right, you will have the joyful experience of the blessing of God. And don't be intimidated or terrified by those who would terrify you. But give reverent honor in your hearts to the Anointed One and treat Him as the Holy Master of your lives. And if anyone asks about the hope living within you, always be ready to explain your faith with gentleness and respect. Maintain a clean conscience so that those who slander you for living a pure life in Christ will have to lie about you and will be ashamed because of their slander. For it is better to suffer for doing good if it is in God's plan than for doing evil. Thank you seems hardly enough to say for those that laid down their lives so that we could live free today. It is because of those wars that were fought and their blood that was shed that our country is free. And it is because of the blood of Jesus Christ that all mankind can live in freedom. Come on. Tucker's not in here right now, but I just can't shake. I looked over at him this morning and began to weep, and I'm just going to say what's in my heart, and you can look back later and listen to it. But God has a special place in his heart for that young man. And I would say to him, God would say to him, that do not be discouraged by those that put you down and those that come against you, because God has put great aspirations in his heart. And I saw Tucker run into the front line when David and 1 Samuel ran down to check on the military. And his brothers made fun of him. But David had something in his heart because he was trained in the secret place by God. And it says in the word that just like he slew the lion and the bear by the hand of God, that he would take down Goliath. And this was a great battle between light and darkness. And God has placed a great call on his life. And to never turn away. God says to you, never turn away by the great things that God has put inside of your heart, because God put them there and God's going to fulfill it and God's going to empower that young man to carry it out in Jesus Christ's name. And there was a time for a while that David was chased because they put King David in instead of, or King Saul in, because instead of King David. Because that's what the people wanted, because their hearts were not towards God. Their hearts were what was in their hearts to fulfill their own desires. But God had called David to be king. God had put something inside of David. And one of the things that we know about him is that he was a man after God's own heart. That is what God says to Tucker right now, that he is a man after God's own heart. And there was a forming of that heart. And he led his mighty men, David's mighty men. And I remember when David looked down at a city called Ziklag, and it was attacked and it was burning. And even the men that David brought up wanted to stone him because they began to blame him for what was happening to their families. But it says that God, that David strengthened himself. So I speak that over Tucker right now, that God will strengthen you in whatever you face. Do not be afraid to face those things that come before you, because God is going to strengthen you and he's going to give you the solution to what is before you, and he will carry it out before you. God, I just bless that word over Tucker right now in Jesus' name. God, I thank you, Lord, that you are calling out men and women right now to fulfill your purposes, if they'll just say yes to you. Lord, I thank you that we will not remain silent for such a time as this. We will not remain silent. And God, I pray the anointing on every voice in this house, God, to speak and to do what God has put in your heart. God, we invite you to come in this house right now in an even greater measure to empower your word, God, to break through our hearts, to stand us up straight and make our foundation strong, God. And we thank you, Lord, for your love and your commitment to us. God, we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It's hard to prophesy over somebody I can't see. It's really hard, but I just felt like if you don't do this, I just thank you for bearing with me to get through that. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of God. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will go consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for those who cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights.
If you've ever heard the story of, or about the story of Jonah and the great fish, raise your hands. Right? It's It's kind of what we talked about a couple weeks ago, or maybe months ago now, about some of the most well-known accounts in the scripture. David and Goliath, of course, being one of them. Noah and the ark being one of them. Jesus walking on the water. Daniel in the lion's den. The three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. And certainly this is right up with those. Right up with those. In fact, one of my favorite stories, I can't help but share. I want to read it here. A little girl was talking to her teacher about whales and how she had heard in Sunday school about how a whale had swallowed Jonah. The teacher said it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human because even though it was a very large mammal, its throat was quite small. The little girl remained steadfast in her position and reiterated that indeed a whale had swallowed Jonah. Irritated, the teacher again stated that a whale could not swallow a human. It was physically impossible. The little girl said, "I'm not sure how it happened, but when I get to heaven, I will ask Jonah." The teacher replied smugly, "What if Jonah isn't in heaven?" The little girl responded, "Then you ask him." I love it. The faith of a child, amen. The faith of a child. I think if my voice is a little resounding today, is it? Okay, Dave is nodding, yes. So just, if you can just bring me down a little bit, I'm getting a little vocal. But I want to say something before I even start this message. In fact, we've entitled this message in the, actually it's going to be a series, Out of the Pit. And today we're going to talk about Jonah. I will not in any way complete the entire book of Jonah in this study or in this series, but I want, really, we may just complete Jonah today as we move on. But I want to just encourage you that if you believe you know the story of Jonah completely, allow the Holy Spirit to say something to you today. Because this book, this passage, and I believe this message is full of revelation that we need to hear. As individuals, as a church, as an American church, and as a nation. This is what Jonah can bring to us today, if you're willing. So please, again, we've all heard the story. You know, we know the story. We know the account. In fact, the Bible doesn't say that God sent a whale. He sent a great fish. He prepared a great fish, as a matter of fact. And I'm not here to discount that. My faith is with that little girl. Don't know how exactly God did it, but I know that he did. Praise God. Out of the pit, Jonah. In fact, this series will have this scripture, and it's probably in your bulletin. It's Psalms chapter 40, verse 2. The psalmist writes, speaking of God, "He brought me up also out of the pit of hopelessness, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon the rock." Amen, church. Boy, I'll tell you what, and if there's a message that America needs to hear right now of hope, of strength, of faith, of a bright and powerful future in God, this is the message right now, that God will bring us up out of the pit of hopelessness and despair. As I've said to you, I've done some work at the hospital recently in the emergency room. I'm not operating on it, not the medical side of it. But I see people coming in there and coming in even to the COVID shot tent, and their faces are just covered with despair. They're afraid. And it's like, oh, God, this message needs to go across America. The church needs to bring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want to just give you a little bit of information before I get into the passage here, or back into the passage that Pastor Sherry has just read. So according to Barna Research, I often use them as a source. They're kind of like, they do a lot of church research and studies. And so they according to their numbers in America, 70% of the people in America, 70% identify as Christians. Okay. Now they consider Christians, Roman Catholics, Protestants, Jehovah's Witnesses, and again, I'm not here to say what's right or what's wrong. That's not the purpose. I'm simply quoting a study. But still, they all identify as Christians. 70%. That's a big majority of Americans. 33% of Americans, one-third of Americans say they attend church weekly. 44% say they go at least once a month or more. And that would be, in my mind, those are the people that, like myself and some of you still or have worked the weekends. And sometimes you have people that work every other weekend and you have responsibilities on it. But really, almost half of Americans say they go to church at least once a month or more. Yet when we see that, and I put it this way, yet a majority of our republic government, not Republican, but our republic, our government, is now anti-life, anti-family, hostile to Christian values. How does that happen? How does it happen that a majority of Americans claim that they have the faith, the hope of Jesus Christ, that God can bring us up out of the pit of hopelessness, but yet I see the opposite taking place on the face of our nation and even in the government of our nation? How does it happen? I think Jonah is going to tell us how that happens today, and I hope, again, this is a new, maybe a revelation, a dimension of the story that you've probably known since you were a child, many of you, that God wants to shine some light on today, because he has something to say to the church. As the Apostle John writes in the book of Revelation through the words of Jesus Christ, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." Amen. This isn't about what Pastor Don is saying to the church. It's about what the Spirit of God wants to say and is saying and has been saying to the church. The problem is, O sleeper, arise. Sometimes the church is asleep. We have the Word of God here, and when we're going to talk about Jonah was assigned to deliver a word from God. And so I want to give you that's true already. And so we know what the Scripture says about the power of the Word of God. Jeremiah writes that he says, speaking through God, God says, "My word is like a fire, and it is like a hammer that breaks the rock." Amen? It can break the hardest heart of stone. Isn't that true, church? The writer of Hebrews says, the Word of God is alive and is active and is more powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is alive. It means it. It's alive. It's a living Word. It's an eternal gospel, the book of Revelation says. Isaiah writes, God says, "My Word will not return to me void without accomplishing what I please and without prospering in the manner for which I sent my Word." This is the Word of God that we're speaking about. This is the same Word of God when Nehemiah, around 450 AD, as Israel, Judah was now coming back. They had been released by Cyrus the king many years before that. And they had come back, they had built a temple in Jerusalem, and now they were restoring the wall, restoring the cities. And now Nehemiah comes forward around 450 AD, and they call a time, it is actually during the Feast of Tabernacles coming up, and he brought all the people together, and he began to do something that pierced the people's hearts. He began to read the Word of God. The Word of God. That's what he did. He stood up on a podium from basically sunrise till sunset, and he had helpers throughout the audience, and from time to time it looks like they would break, and these Levites, these priests, would explain what God had said to Moses many years after Moses had left the scene, probably 1,000 years. But it says the people, upon hearing the Word of God, they wept. They wept in it, and I think it's a sorrow not of despair, but a sorrow of conviction, saying, "Oh God, how amazing you are, how mighty you are, how Moses, our forefather, recounted how you delivered our people across the on dry land when you parted the Dead Sea, how you delivered us from the hand of Pharaoh, how you preserved us through the wilderness, even though the unbelieving generation has died off, and how you brought us into the land, and now, in the historical sense, God, you've brought us back into the land now a second time," as Nehemiah is reading this, and they were the word, it came alive in their hearts. The prophet Amos writes in chapter 8, verse 11, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, and not a famine of bread nor thirst of water, but for the hearing of the word of the Lord." Say that with me, church. A famine of hearing the word of the Lord. The people will stagger from sea to sea. They will go from north to east. They will run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Paul writes in the book of Romans, chapter 10, about the word of God. He says, How then will the people call upon the Lord if they have not believed in him? And how will they believe in him if they have not heard him? And how will they hear the word of the Lord without someone to bring the message, a preacher? And then he begins to quote Isaiah, for he said, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those that bring good news. You see the metaphor there in the days of messengers. If people were sitting there in the government and they would see the messenger running on the mountain, you knew he was bringing good news. It was almost like he was kicking up the dust. He was so excited to bring this message to the nation. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace. Amen, church. It's a word that needs to be delivered, but many times was not. That's the story of Jonah, at least at the beginning. This book is fascinating. This Jonah, on your Bibles, for most of you, it's 2 pages long. It's 4 chapters. It's one of the shortest books in the entire Old Testament, certainly in the entire Bible. It's unique among the prophetic books, though. It's unique. These prophetic books often pronounce judgment on this nation and on that nation, and it begins to give prophetic utterances about what's going to take place. This book is about a man, Jonah, and his mission in a city called Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, and how God wishes to redeem that great nation and that great city. And so this prophet Jonah is given the word through the word of the Lord, telling him to go and cry out against the city. As we study Jonah, I hope you will find, as I did during my study, that this message from probably 650 BC is about the time of this setting here, is alive, it's active, it's more powerful than any two-edged sword, and it applies to 2021 in the United States of America. Trust me, it does. Please give it your full attention, give it your ear. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. In fact, if you're taking notes, as some of you do, I have a couple of phrases that I'll use throughout here. And the first one is a great calling. A great calling. Chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city. This Jonah was not a fictional character. He was an actual prophet of Israel, the northern tribes of Israel, under King Jeroboam II. In fact, if you were to study the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14, verse 25, Jonah is listed there, and his father's name is listed there. And it says, in fact, it says there, according to the word of the Lord, of God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai. Jonah was a prophet. Jonah was a prophet. He lived almost certainly in the land of Zebulun, up north, the northern part of Israel. That's the 12 tribes, when they had dispersed, Naphtali and Zebulun had been up there in the northern part, out towards the Red Sea, near the coastal areas. This is where Jonah was from. He was a prophet to the king of Israel. In fact, during that time, during his time that he was prophesying to the king, Jeroboam II, Israel was actually, even though they were disobedient so many times, God was giving the land back that the enemy had taken. He was a known character in that day. He was not some figment of the imagination of some writer, nor was the great fish. And he says there in verse 2, it's a great calling. Arise, go, and speak. Arise, go, and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. He had a great calling. The mission from God was clear. It was indisputable. This was a man who was versed in the prophetic. He probably studied in the school of the prophets that was established by Elijah, very possibly. But the very fact is, he knew the voice of God. He knew the word of God. He had a great calling on his life. He had been used by God to strengthen the king, the heart of the king of Israel. And now God says something that was so unique, though, to go to a pagan nation and basically prophesy to them. So unique. It was a great calling. And he said there, now we have not only a great calling, but a great city. Go and prophesy against Nineveh. Against Nineveh. the capital of Assyria. Nineveh at that time was one of the greatest nations on the face of the earth. Nineveh was already on the rise as a great world power throughout that part of the world. Nineveh was so powerful. In fact, eventually Nineveh would overcome the nation of Israel where Jonah was from. But they were still on the rise and they were conquering nation after nation, and they were known as a very wicked people. They were ruthless, in fact. Their soldiers were known as being ruthless soldiers. They would win victories all often by surrender through fear and intimidation. You'd be interested to know, those of you that studied the Old Testament, Nineveh was one of the cities that was founded by Nimrod, the great and mighty hunter on the face of the earth after the flood, Nimrod. His name has been coming up quite a bit in those who study such things in today's age. It's if you get with Pastor Sherry or I or some of her group there, that they study these things, and it's fascinating. But the name Nineveh means the residence of Ninus or Nimrod. If you were to go over to chapter 3 and verse 8, you would see what was going on. This city was filled with violence and wickedness, and lawlessness was pervading over the city of Nineveh. And so God sends the prophet, you go and cry out against that, because their wickedness has risen now to the heavens. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? In the book of Genesis chapter 18, verse 20 and forward, the angel of the Lord comes to Abraham and he's letting him know, he gives him the promise that 1 year from now you're going to have that son that I promised you 24 years ago, that you've really tried hard to do your own thing and have failed, and now you've got an Ishmael in your family. But in Abraham loved Ishmael, don't get me wrong, but that caused him all kinds of problems. But while he's giving him that promise, and Sarah gets the promise too, she laughs out loud because now she's 89 and Abraham's 99, but that's another message. But now the angel says, okay, now it's time for me to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember, that's where Abraham's nephew Lot was residing. He lived there. His family was there. He had family there in Sodom. And the angel of the Lord says, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is exceedingly great, and their sin is grave. I don't know what it takes for that level of sin in a city or a nation to rise to the heavens that God says we have to act on behalf of the people on the face of the earth, and we must go down and deal with this, and if they don't repent, then we will judge it. But that's what took place in Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's what's taking place in Nineveh. Nineveh's sin was crying out to God, therefore Jonah was sent to cry out to the city. I think it's an amazing turnaround there. A great city, Nineveh. We know it had well over 100,000 people, and those were probably adults. I wouldn't be surprised if it was near to 250,000 people in population, but we know it had at least 120,000 when you study the book of Jonah at this time. It is said by historians the walls were 100 feet high. It was the capital. It was like Washington, D.C. I guess we now have a wall around our Capitol building. Interesting. I guess they call it a fence. You know, we're putting up fences where they shouldn't be, and we're trying to tear down fences where we need them. I don't know what's going on, but this is where it's at. Jeez. Arise, go, and speak against that great city, Nineveh. And now moving on, a great escape. A great calling, a great city, and now a great escape. Verse 3. Remember, God is telling Jonah to get up and go. He's actually telling him to get up, and he wants you to go, and I want you to go east. Verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish, which was west. And he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa. He found a ship which was going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that he's running not from the law, he's running from the presence of the Lord. He's running from the word of the Lord. He's doing all that he can to make his calling impossible. This is a man of God. This isn't some pagan out there that doesn't know about God. He would be considered a godly man, again, a godly prophet. But when he got the word of the Lord, he says, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. So he developed this plan for a great escape. He rose up and he went from the presence. The word there, presence, we had a message on that a couple weeks ago. It's actually the word is the face of the Lord, meaning God is looking at you. And when you encounter God, it's in the spirit, it's face to face when you're in the presence of the Lord. He's trying to run from the presence. And so he's running from the presence of the Lord. He takes what I call an unscheduled vacation from his calling. Psalm, in the book of Psalms, the psalmist writes this: "Where can I flee from your presence, Lord? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there also. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Your presence is everywhere. He's a prophet. He knew that. But some of you have to be saying, why? Why was Jonah going the other way? Was he afraid of his calling? Was he afraid that the people of Nineveh would attack him, because they were certainly enemies at this point, even though they had not overtaken his nation? If you study the entire passage, you're going to find out something. As I said a little bit ago, Assyria was known as wicked, and it was a known enemy and threat to Israel. Clearly, Jonah wanted Nineveh judged, not spared. Let's say that again. Jonah wanted Nineveh judged, not spared. He wanted them destroyed. He knew how wicked they were. He knew how evil they were. He knew their heart was to basically conquer the entire known world. And eventually, at that time, they would. Certainly in that part of the earth, they would become mighty. And eventually, they would literally come and slaughter the people of Israel and send them to the dispersion in 722 BC. This is not many years before that. Maybe 10, 20, or 30. We don't know. But he knew that. And so what he's doing is disobeying God, thinking, God, we're the people of God. We are Israel. We're your covenant people. Those people are wicked. They deserve to be judged. You want me to go over there and rescue them? Not going to do it. That's Jonah. One writer put it this way. I think it's good. The national pride of Israel blinded them to the grand scope of God's grace. Now I bring you to America, because we see the same thing on the scene in America today. From the church perspective, if you look at Washington, if you look at Hollywood, if you look what's taking place in our major cities across this country, do you know that, as you've probably seen in the news now, the murder rates are escalating in these major cities? People are being murdered. I think it's interesting. Some in the government are busy blaming this on guns. The guns have been there all along. Why the sudden increase? I'll tell you why the sudden increase, because they have emasculated their police departments. They've made them afraid to do their job. I'm just going to tell you how it is. They're afraid to do their job. They're cutting their budgets, person after person, and department after department. And now they're getting overwhelmed. In New York City alone, they cut out the anti-crime unit of, I think it was 600 and some members. Those are the people that are out in the streets, or were, undercover, stopping crime before it happens, literally. And so we see this element of Nineveh rising in America more and more. We see what comes out of Hollywood, what's on our televisions, what's in our literature, and what's taking place at our universities. That's anti-Christ spirit. We see it. I don't say it out of desperation, but I say it is desperate. And we look at Washington, D.C., and sometimes it's like, God, would you just send a lightning bolt down there and straighten people out and try to hit the West Coast while you're at it? Not the good people, but Hollywood. Hit them. And I put it this way, because it's the same with Jonah. We know they're pagans, but we're shocked when they act like it. Now think about that for a second. We know they're pagans, but we're shocked when they act like it. And frankly, don't think I'm disgracing them, because if I would get these people face to face and tell them they're pagan, they'd probably take that with great pride, because they're antichrist. Their God is the God of darkness. And most of them, I think, would admit that to you. which is what a pagan is. So he's on the run. He's making a great escape. I'm out of here. I'm not going to do what a God has called me to do. And you probably, some of you that know me well, know where this is going. Give me time. I'll get there. And now a great crisis. A great crisis. We had a great calling, a great city, a great escape. Jonah's on the run, and now a great crisis comes up. Here's the man supposed to deliver a word of God, and now all of a sudden, he has not avoided a crisis, he has created one. Let's watch this. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Jonah's on the run. He's down in the hold of the ship, fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, and the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down below into the hold of the ship, laid down, and had fallen asleep. I wonder if the American church has caused a great crisis in this land by falling asleep. Do you ever wonder that? And I say that because I take you back to the beginning of the message. Our majority of people claim that they profess to be Christians. And they should be being taught in our churches. And many of them, almost half of them, go to church regularly. Where is the disconnect? Before I blame it on the Democrats in Washington, D.C., by the way, I'll just be blunt. And trust me, that's not an anti-Democrat. Their worldview is different from the scriptural worldview, and they would admit that. It's in their platform. It's in their platform. So I'm not saying anything they don't know. But like, we want to look at the Democrats and hate them, or we want to look at the liberals and hate them. We want to look at Hollywood and hate them. And my question is, where has the church been all these years? Let's talk about the church. Let's talk about us. And this isn't Democrat or Republican. This is Christianity. Where's the church been? Amen. Looking at my notes. How about this? A disobedient church creates the climate for a great storm to come on the nation. Just like a disobedient prophet created the conditions that caused the storm. This was not happenstance. The prophet was there. He was asleep. He was being disobedient. And God says, I'm going to do something about this. And he sends a great storm. And now all these people's lives and their future is in peril. Why? Because of a disobedient man of God. Now let's multiply that by tens and hundreds and thousands across the American church that are so busy trying to get people in the door and fill the pews and fill the offering plates that they'll pander to anything and not tell them there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is an eternal judgment for those who don't accept the name of Jesus Christ, there is a great glory for those who do, there are eternal consequences for our actions. There are. What we do and what we don't do matters to God in heaven who created us. And that's the message. It's not preached. It's like, oh, but if I preach that, they won't come back. Look, whatever. Told you before, I'll lock the door and turn off the lights. I'm not going to turn from God's word. No way. No way. No way. And trust me, when the scripture says God's word is like a hammer that breaks a rock and it's like a fire, it hammers me. This as well. Please, I'm not exempt from it. The ship was carrying all the lives of those people and was at risk of being destroyed. Their hearts were fearful. They began to call on their gods because they didn't know any better because they're pagans. Isn't it interesting? The rise of the pagan false religion in America is sweeping the nation. Of the tarot cards. Of the yoga. I saw I can't remember if I said this a couple weeks ago. It's St. John the Apostles Church in New York City now has online yoga lessons right in the altar in the front of the church. Eastern mysticism. Understand, that's Eastern mysticism. Understand that this matters to God, whether we want to ignore it or not. It matters to God. And this isn't about yoga. It is about what's taking place in a church, what should be taking place, and often is not.
And now all of a sudden these pagans start calling on every pagan god that's out there. Wherever they were from, we don't know. But they began returning to their false religions looking for an answer. That's what I see in America today. They are looking. I'll be honest with you. We have an amazing generation coming up of very bright men and women. They're educated. But unfortunately, they've been indoctrinated so many times in our school systems, which is the communist plot, by the way. It is the communist plot. I remember studying this in the 1970s. We had this little list in the back of our church that's saying the communists have said they're going to try to cause the registration of all firearms in America with the plan of taking them all. This was 1977. I remember looking at it. I wish I could find that, Pat. But one of them is to get our children interested in sexual immorality, in living and doing everything. They didn't say video games, but that'd be a good one. And getting involved in everything that takes them away from the important things in life, takes them away from God, and then make sure you control the school systems, high school, elementary school, colleges. This is their agenda. This is what we're fighting against. But again, I don't say that out of despair. I'm saying, where's the church been? Where has it been? Where has it been? What has it been teaching our children? So we see a great calling, a great city, a great escape, a great crisis. The storm had come up because of the disobedient prophet, or in this case, the disobedient church. We see a storm on the land, church, don't we? There's a storm on the land. It's not brewing, it's here. But what do we see now? The next is a great indifference. A great indifference. Again, back to the end of verse 5. The storm is now taking place. They're trying to jettison all their cargo so that they don't die. But Jonah had gone down below in the hold of the ship, was laying down. He was sound asleep during the storm. I'll admit, it's taken a long time for me to get comfortable flying on an airplane. I feel I'm a logical person. In my mind, if you have 500,000 pounds of steel in the sky, like, it's going to want to come down really bad. And it's like, I see these planes fly, but it took me a long time to overcome my fear of flight. But I'll be honest, when I remember first flying, maybe you've had this experience. You ever notice, we've gone on some mission trips, it's like we're on that plane 21 hours. It is brutal. And you are just trying to do anything you can to come. But I would find that when I begin to fall asleep, one of the things I didn't realize, you begin to lose your hearing. Because all of a sudden, it seemed to me the engines had shut down while I was falling asleep. I finally figured out, I was just falling asleep. They weren't shutting down. But it's what it sounded like. But anyway, you go through these storms, the turbulence. You ever go through turbulence on an aircraft? I mean, it sounds like somebody's got ball bats on the outside hitting that fuselage. Bam, bam. And these people are just sleeping. They're sleeping through the storm. It's like, what is the matter with you? How can you possibly sleep? Wake up and be panicky like me. But this is Jonah. He's in the middle of the storm. Not only in the middle of it, he caused it. And now he's down there fast asleep. He comes on this ship. He's a prophet. He's supposed to be going east. He comes on a ship to go west. He's not a prophet. Now he's a passenger. He's degraded himself. He's a passenger. Don't miss this point here. He became, first, the great indifference is this. First, he became like any other passenger. He was a prophet on a mission. He was sent on a mission, and he changes his identity, and he goes down as an unknown. And he gets on the ship, he pays the fare, goes down in the hold, and now he becomes just an average person. Well, I'll tell you what, church, when we walk away from calling, we become an average person. And I'm not knocking the average person, but the average person needs to hear the Word of God. Amen? They just need to hear the Word of God because it's alive, it's powerful, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. As I said earlier, I say it often because I believe it, and I know it's true. It brings a heart alive. It's a miracle book. That's why it's been around. That's why this is the bestseller in history, right here. I got it in my hand. You don't need to look at New York Times. Take it from me. Wow. Because it's alive, that's why. So what you see first is compromise. Okay? The church is busy trying to fit into the world, like Jojo was busy trying to fit into the cargo of the ship as a passenger. Is that... You get that? Like, he had a calling, he had a mission, he had a great word from God, but he decided, I'm just going to fit in and shut up and become a passenger. And I'm going to float along on the sea and get over to Spain. It's going to be beautiful. It was compromise. He became like one of them. And I say that to say this. As I said moments ago, I've lived six decades and then a little bit more than that. I grew up in the American church. I've seen the American church for all of its warts, all of its flaws. It has some amazing things, and thank God for the American church. But much of the American church has become apostate in their teaching. In fact, they've been that way for many years. There is no power in this word according to them. There is no word from the Lord according to them. There is no salvation according to them. It's all about whatever today's agenda is in the country. That's what they need to pander to so they can get people in that will agree with them. So they can fill the seats and they can really indoctrinate them in humanism, by the way. I'll just be frank. They'll indoctrinate them in humanism. You think it's not taking place? I need to send you the articles that I study for this. But I know it's true. I've been in those dead churches in New England. It's like, oh my gosh. What's it going to get? Come on. I want to go. The church is busy trying to fit into the world as much as Jonah was a called prophet trying to fit in as a passenger. He was masquerading. And the second part, he then became indifferent to his calling. He not only was disobedient to his calling, he became indifferent. He became tone deaf. Remember I said a little bit ago, when you go to sleep, you can't really hear as good. This is Jonah. He went down. He not only ignored his calling, he went to sleep. He became indifferent to what the calling was. But Jonah was asleep, the word says. And I see that as a church in America that's traded the power of God for the programs of men. Churches do some amazing things. The food banks, they're amazing. And for example, that's a common one. And they're good. Clothing drives are so good, and we support those things. That's not the identity of the church. Can I tell you that? But that has become the identity of the church. Like, what's the church going to give away? And there's nothing wrong with that, but that's become the priority. The hunger should be to come in and hear the word of God, but they're not hearing it. And that's why the prophet said there's a famine on the land for the hearing of the word of God, because it's not being declared faithfully. And that's why, church, I believe America is in the situation that we're in. We can blame it on political parties. We can blame it on liberals. I'm going to place the responsibility in this case squarely at the feet of the church in America. What have we been teaching our children? Or maybe I should say, what have we not been teaching our children? And that's why the phrase that I picked up months ago, I'll say again, that's why we see in America the 2% of the passionate control the 98% of the complacent. And that's why you see this leftward shift in America. Because you give these people one thing. I'm not saying they're really that bright. I'm not saying that I certainly don't think they're right. But they're dedicated and they're committed. And my question is, where's the church's commitment? Where's the Christian's commitment to stand up and fight against the evils that are overtaking the land? I have more to say on that. Amen. I have more to say on that. In verse 6, so the captain approached Jonah. He ran down to the hold. He said, "How is it you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not all perish." He asked Jonah to call upon the God, his God. Let's be frank, church. Jonah was in no place to call upon the Lord. He was busy running from the Lord. How are you going to call upon the Lord without repenting? He's busy on the run. He's running the other way. He goes down, call upon the Lord. He can't call upon the Lord. He's being disobedient to the Lord. In fact, the only way to escape the presence of the Lord is to turn your back on Him. Right? It's because we're talking about the face of the Lord is accessible everywhere on this planet. But man in his heart, with his conscience seared as with a branding iron, can turn around and say, "I'm going to ignore the word of God, I'm going to ignore the will of God, and I'm going to live my own life. I'm the captain of my own ship and the master of my own destiny." And this is what Jonah had done. This man of God had turned his back on God. He's running from Him. He called upon your God. He should have said, "I can't, I'm running from Him." How am I going to turn? I have to turn around first, and I'm not going to do that because I don't want to go and save Nineveh. Not interested. So verse 7. Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may can learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. These pagan men knew something. This calamity had come from somewhere. Where did it come from? In fact, casting lots is nothing new in the Scripture, Old and New Testament. I'm not saying to adopt it or not to adopt it. I'm just saying it doesn't mean it was even ungodly. But they had to figure out where this plague had come from, this sudden storm. These were experienced sailors. This must have come almost out of nowhere. They're trying to make sense of this. Let's figure out who it came from, who's responsible. And so we have a storm on the land. And I parallel that with this church. A disobedient, lethargic, apostate church brings a curse on the land. It brings a famine for the Word of God. There's a void for the Word. The Word of God is not where it should be. It should be from being declared from every pulpit in this nation. Amen? I know a lot about churches. I know a lot of good churches. And none of them, including this one, is perfect. And I don't want to disappoint you, but we're not. I'm certainly not. But I'll say this again to those who are willing to take a stand. In fact, if you know Pastor Bill Johnson, we had an occasion to go up there to Bethel Church in Redding, California, a number of years ago. And he certainly is an apostle, even though many of you don't believe there's apostles alive today. The man is committed to the will of God. And people will knock him for this, they'll knock him for that. And, you know, it's like, give the man a break. He's declaring the Word of God. And so many like them. So I use him as an example. Banny Leibscher in Sacramento, declaring the Word of God. But so many great preachers. And so there are out there. But so many churches and pulpits are devoid of the Word and the power of God. And now a curse has come upon the land. And now we see it evidencing itself in our government. We see it evidencing itself in our cities. In verse 8, we had a great crisis, we had a great indifference on the prophet's part, and now a great confession. A great confession, verse 8. Then they said to Jonah, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" They're interrogating Jonah. The lot, I think they already suspected him, but the lot fell to Jonah. And so now they got a guy that they're pointing the finger at, and they start this interrogation. Where are you from? They're saying, what are you running from? What did you do wrong? I put it this way, Jonah had all the hallmarks of a fugitive. He looked like a fugitive to them, and rightly so. Comes out of nowhere, pays some money, goes down to the hole, doesn't talk to anybody. He's in the ship. He's asleep. They have this. They draw lots. Their lot says that there must be this guy's fault. What is the matter? What? And of course, in that day and age, and I still believe it's true, when you see that type of thing take place, there was always a suspicion that somebody had done something wrong. And certainly, somebody did do something wrong. His name was Jonah. You have all the hallmarks of a fugitive is the summary of what they're asking him. What are you running from? Well, what are you saying, Pastor Don? I want to say this, that many times the American church has assumed a false identity. We have a false identity. We have portrayed ourselves as something that we're not to accommodate the masses. To get the masses to come through the doors and stay there. And if we have to dumb down the message down to just all flowery words and frills and compliments, and I'm not against those, by the way, because one of my favorite topics is identity, knowing who you are in Christ. But sometimes we have to talk about the American church and how did we get here? And again, this is my heart. I believe without question the American church bears much responsibility for this. And I know you say there's evil in the world. There's the Illuminati. They're pulling the strings. And I get that. There's the plan for the end of days on this planet. I get all that. I'm simply saying the church still has a responsibility to step up and be the church and declare the word of God. Church has been living in an assumed identity. In fact, we look like the world. We look like the world. I'm not against things that will draw people. I'm not against them. I'm saying that is not the mission of the church. And that becomes our main primary focus. Then all of a sudden now, if there's no conviction, if there's no salvation, if there's no belief in the mighty power of God, we're no longer a church. And he looked just like another passenger. Right? Jonah just looked like another passenger. He looked like a fugitive. What did you do wrong? And Jonah finally says, I'll just summarize for a couple verses here. He says, I'm a Hebrew. I'm a prophet of God. He says, basically this storm has come on account of me. I've been disobedient to my God. And basically, if you just throw me overboard, this thing is going to stop. And the people come to him. They say, how could you do this? That's what people in America should be saying to the church. How could you do this? How could you withhold the true teaching of the Word of God to my family, to my children, and all of a sudden you teach us something that's not from the Word of God, that has some type of a one sentence you pull out of the Word of God, and then you use that for your own agenda to develop something that isn't from God? How could you do this? As I said, Jonah says, just throw me overboard. And they don't really want to do it. They're thinking, man, now if he's sinful, if we kill him, we murder him, we're in trouble too. Well, finally I'll just go to verse 14. Go down to verse 14 in the passage. So we just left a great confession. Jonah confesses what's going on. And now what we see is a great revival. A great revival. Verse 14. And they called on the Lord. They had already called their pagan gods. They were rowing hard. Jonah told them who he was, verse 14. And then they called on the Lord. That's the Lord God, Jonah's God. And they said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for thou, O Lord, hast done as thou hast pleased. And so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Fascinating, isn't it? I said, I have this in my notes. It's the only revival meeting where the only at-sea revival meeting where the evangelist was thrown overboard. It's like they threw him overboard and that's what calmed the seas. A great revival. And I'll say, and so my connection there is this. When they have gotten rid of the disobedient prophet, threw him overboard, God says, the storm is now over for you folks. I put it this way. When the apostate church is silenced, God is released to move. And I say that to say this, because one of the things we're going to close this service with is that we're in a spiritual battle. Did you know we're in a spiritual battle, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against Joe Biden and Nancy Pelosi and the Republicans, don't get me wrong, McConnell and the issue, you know, whatever they're doing or not doing in Washington. This is not unique to any political party. We're not wrestling against them. We're wrestling against principalities, powers, rulers in the heavens and high places, the second heavens. You know that, right? And one of the things we're going to do when we close this service, we're going to fight a battle. We're going to pray for not only for our nation, but we're going to pray more so for the church, that the apostate church, those pastors would either be removed or they would be convicted to return to the Word of God. You think, well, what difference is a church in Jersey Shore going to make to that? I know my God. I know what I've been called to do. I know the message I've been called. Well, you're thinking, why is he preaching on Jonah? That's probably what you thought about when you started the message today. I already know that story. God has a word, and he is calling on us to stand in the gap for the church in America. So one of the things we'll be doing, yeah, amen. You're thinking, well, you know, that's pretty, you know, pretty neat. Why wouldn't they pick another church? I don't know. This is the word of the Lord that he has for us. So we are to stand in the gap and pray. So when we close, in fact, when we begin to play, Pastor Sherry will come and help us transition with that here in a moment. But let me get back on task. God, when the apostate church is silent, when Jonah's thrown overboard, all of a sudden what happens? Begins to calm. Church, we need a calmness in this nation. And it's only going to happen. I'm not against government. It's only going to happen when the power and the will of God is taking place and the truth of the word of the Lord is being preached. And the Americans stand together and are willing to stand up and not remain silent, to stand up for freedom, to stand up for righteousness, to stand up for the core values of this nation of life, liberty, and a pursuit of happiness. Because I know that that is in the Declaration of Independence. But last I checked the Bible, a focus on life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, godly happiness, is consistent with the Word of God. God created us to be free men, not enslaved to a tyrannical government. Ever. Ever. And sometimes you've got to fight the good fight. Okay. I just have one more point. They threw Jonah overboard. Verse 17. In fact, I'm going to read 17. And this one, the last one is, we just finished a great revival, now a great rescue from the pit. A great rescue from the pit. Verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah, chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. He must have been terrified. I watch those pirate movies and make people walk the plank. Like, how terrifying would that be? I mean, it'd be terrifying. And they tie their hands, right? And you're like, this is it. It's going to be your last step. And he had to be terrified. And he goes down off this, they threw him over. He's down in the sea. He begins to sink. And he's thinking, how could it get any worse than this? Then all of a sudden, this great gargantuan fish comes and opens his mouth and swallows him. Like, he's thinking, that's not better. That's what Callie used to say that when things weren't improving. She said, that's not better. I love that. So funny. Like, oh my gosh, I was going to die in the water. Now I'm going to die in this fish. Sometimes God's rescue plan doesn't seem much better than the present harm we hope to avoid. That's how I put that. Like, God's rescue plan may not look any better when you're in the pit, church. That's the name of the message, right? Out of the pit. It does have personal application. Trust me. Out of the pit. He's thrown into the sea. He gets into this whale, into the stomach, and the innards of this great fish. But sometimes God's rescue plan doesn't seem much better than the present harm. God's rescue plan sometimes looks like something different. Joseph's brothers are going to kill him. They decide, I think it was Reuben and then eventually Judah kind of step in and say, well, let's not kill him. They got him in a pit. In fact, we'll probably get to Joseph in this series. He said, here comes some Ishmaelites. Let's make a little money off of this guy. And we'll just tell Dad he was killed by an animal. And let's just get rid of him that way. We'll make some money. And, you know, this is going to work out good. And we'll get rid of our brother because he's very proud and we don't like him, this dreamer. Let's get rid of him. And so here comes the rescue. And Joseph's rescue now from the pit is a caravan of camels. Because sometimes our rescue looks like a caravan of camels that's going to take us to a worse situation. But it doesn't. It actually helps Joseph prosper. But it doesn't look any better than the pit. This whale, this fish, doesn't look any better than the sea itself, because now I'm going to have to die a slow death, right? That's probably what he's thinking. The apostles, they would get thrown in prison. An angel would come. They would release them. He'd get them out of prison. Guess where they end up? Not very long from there. They're in prison again. It's like, Lord, you got me out of prison to go in prison? That's his rescue plan. Right? That's his rescue plan. It's like Paul. Paul and Silas, they're in the inner prison, in the hole of the prison in Philippi. At the midnight hour, they're in chains. They're singing. They're praising God. They're praying. Everybody can hear them. God sends an earthquake. All the cell doors fly open. Everybody's chains fall off. When you declare the word of God and praise the word of God and sing to God, all of a sudden people's chains begin to fall off and the prison doors come open. Amen, church? And that's what delivers people from addiction. That's what delivers them from sicknesses and disease. That's what delivers them from an eternal fate in hell. It's the power of God. Paul gets out of prison and begins to testify and give his testimony to the jailer. His whole household is saved, but it won't be very long. Guess where Paul is? He's back in prison. But it's still part of God's rescue plan, church. And I close with this. In fact, I'm just going to read it. I'm going to read here. Because this passage, it seems like Jonah's testimony of these events, they seem like something from the Psalms. They are beautiful. It's a beautiful poetic work. But I want to read it to you. It's not going to be on your screen. It's short. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. Amen, church. I cried for help from the depth of hell, and you heard my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and thy breakers and billows, they passed over me. And I think what he's seeing, that word, I believe that's as he's falling down, he can see the surface of the water and the waves from that storm that's just starting to calm. And he can see the sea, he can see the sky and the clouds, the billowy clouds. And he's looking at what he thinks is going to be his last vision during his lifetime. The current engulfed me, and thy breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death, meaning I'm drowning. And the great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains, the earth with its bars around me forever. But thou hast brought up my life from the pit. When I thought it couldn't get any worse, God, you saved me and brought me from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Amen. And Jonah was redeemed from the pit. And so must the church be, from the pit of unbelief, from the pit of indifference, from the pit of being asleep at the wheel, from the pit of not being transformational, from the pit of disobedience to the word and the calling of God and the scriptures of God. Awaken, O sleeper, and rise. So I close with this word. You can close your Bible. If you to study the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 16, I believe it is. Timothy is, Paul, who wrote it, is writing to his young protege, Timothy. He starts in verse 12, he says this. He's giving his testimony to Timothy in writing, because I think Paul's probably in prison again at this point. He met Timothy along the line somewhere, but he's telling him something. He's trying to encourage him. He says, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who has found me faithful, considered me faithful, and has placed me into ministry, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a violent aggressor, and a persecutor of the church. What is he saying? I was murdering Christians. That's what I was doing. I was killing these Christians. I'm now one of them. He said, but God's grace was more than abundant for me, and I thank God for the grace of God, that God has redeemed me, and now through his perfect grace, I am now an example to all those who would believe as the worst of sinners. If God can save me, he can save anybody. Paul says, I was pulled up from the pit by the grace of God, as were we all, by the way, who believe. And the last note I do have is, a great revival begins to take place. A great revival. I'll call it a great awakening because I already used a great revival. If you have your book of, in fact, I had you close it, but in chapter 3 of Jonah, something happens. We know that now the fish spits Jonah out on dry land, and now the word of the Lord comes, and the Lord says the same thing. Arise and go to Nineveh and cry out against it. Now this time Jonah's going to listen. Can you believe it? He's going to go to Nineveh, and he begins to declare, and he's saying that God is going to destroy your city if you don't repent. Guess what happens in that wicked city? Verse 4 of chapter 3. Then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out and said, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. It will be devastated. And the people of Nineveh began to repent and believe in God. And they called a fast and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And now a revival broke out. Why? Because Jonah was finally obedient, because even though through despair and difficulties, he finally answered his call. And it wasn't that he was a great evangelist. It was great that God was ready to do a work in Nineveh. I believe God is ready to do a work in America. I believe God is ready to do a work in Washington, D.C. I believe he's ready to do a work in Chicago, in Los Angeles, in Phoenix, Arizona, in Atlanta, Georgia, where all these gun crimes are coming out. You pull your cops off the street, you're going to have gun crimes. I have to insert that there. God is able to redeem this nation, church. But the church has to be the church. We can't be silent. We have to take a stand. And the word of it starts here. I'm not placing responsibility on anybody but people like me who have this word and say, you've got to declare it in season and out of season. The wicked city was redeemed by the declaration of the word of God through the prophet Jonah. When the prophet finally returned to his calling, oh Lord, may the church return to her calling in America. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask the worship team to come. That's all I have to say to you today. It's the story of Jonah. I know you've heard it before. Hopefully a little bit differently today. Because God wants to do a work in America. It would seem like the church has been swallowed by the great whale and is on its way, or on its descent, had been basically thrown overboard, had been jettisoned by a government that is anti-family, platform is anti-family, it's anti-marriage, it's anti-identity, male and female, God says he made them. It's anti-Christ in its roots. It's anti-Christianity. But God says, I'm still in control. And he was in control when Donald Trump was the president. He was in control when Joe Biden is the president. I don't care who the president is. God is in control. His timetable is set for the United States of America. And we will not end until he says it's time for us to end and for things to change on the face of this earth. But until that happens, we have a battle to fight. We're members of the kingdom of God. Amen? We have a battle to fight. Even though it seems like we're surrounded and outnumbered at times as the church, it's like, isn't there anybody else that's going to speak up? As I said before, 2% of the passionate can control 90% of the indifferent. That's what I see. You've got to get involved and get engaged in the church and in your nation and in your government. That's how we fight our battles. So Pastor Sherry, would you just come as the band begins to play softly? We're going to sing very soon. So just would you just kind of transition us and lead us into a prayer for our nation and an altar call. If you need healing, Pastor Sherry knows how to address that as well.
Just because we don't say a certain thing for ministry time at the end doesn't mean that you can't come up and get prayer for a specific need or something that God has put on your heart to get prayer for. So don't ever exclude yourself because it wasn't mentioned specifically. Because I know that when the Word of God goes forth, it's living and active, right? So what you're hearing might not be what you're hearing. But God speaks and he touches us right where we're at and exactly what we need at this given moment. And that's, I don't know how he does that. It's just, it's so cool that he can minister to the whole world at the same time. And he knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what we need. And he knows how to give it. He knows how to answer, right? I'm reminded of this passage in Matthew 16 that goes along with what my husband was talking about. And it says, one day some of the Pharisees and those of the Jewish sect known as the Sadducees approached Jesus, insisting that he prove to them that he was the Messiah. Show us a supernatural sign from heaven, they demanded. And Jesus answered, you can read the signs of the weather, for you say, red sky at night, sailors delight. And red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. You're so adept at forecasting the weather by looking at the sky, but you're absolutely clueless in reading the obvious signs of the times. This is the Passion Translation, by the way. It just makes it so plain. And it goes on to say, a wicked and wayward generation always asks for signs, but the only sign I provide for you will be the sign of Jonah the prophet. Then he turned away and left them. I think it's interesting that that included, I mean, as we move forward and just the timeline of God is unveiled, the scripture is taking on a whole deeper meaning. Things that you've read for years and you thought it was this, now is transitioning into something, I'm not going to say different, it's deeper. I'm not saying that the Bible is being redefined. I'm saying that it goes deeper. There's so much that God wants to show us, and we're in a time where God is revealing new things. Behold, I am doing a new thing. The only sign that would be given would be the sign of Jonah the prophet. You know, we have a call on our lives to preach the word of God, whatever that looks like for all of us, whatever that looks like for you. And God desires that all men come to him. There is no one exempt. There is no one that God doesn't love. There is no one that God did not have a predestined plan for your life. From the day you were conceived in your mother's womb, God had a plan for you. And he desired you to come to the Lord. He desired you to come to him because he has really amazing things for you to accomplish. Things he wants to show you, but most of all, things he wants to love on you. He wants you to know how amazing you are. It's never a time to turn away. It's a time to run into the things of God. I'm just going to ask that if anyone wants to come up front to worship, we do this from time to time. A meaningless move because I asked, I'm not even going to say it doesn't profit you anything, because sometimes God just zaps you and he does something, even when we're in the opposite attitude, even when we're thinking, well, I'll just do it because she asked. But God will still get you. He'll still get you because he loves you. He loves you more than your attitude. He loves you more than what you've done wrong. He loves you more than anything you've ever done or said. Even if you're in his face, he loves you anyway. I can't fathom that kind of love. But I can tell you that God loves you more than you'll ever know. So I'm simply asking, it's kind of like when Paul was just began to sing praise songs because there was nothing else that he could do in the natural. And when the jail cells swung open, some of you just need to worship God and your jail cells are going to swing open. Things that you've been bound by, things that you can't control, things that you can't change. But can I tell you, sometimes we just need to get into the presence of God and worship him. This is how I fight my battles. It's just show up and just sing unto God. And look what he did. Look what he did for Paul. And look what he does. You know, Jonah even admitted that he was running from God. It's like, okay, throw me over. And while he's drowning in the sea, God sends a fish and it eats him. But he stayed in there for 3 days, signifying the death of Christ in the tomb. And it reminds me, you know, you ask any veteran, they'll tell you that today's not about them. It's about their brothers that gave their lives so that you can be free. It's about the names on the walls. It's about their names that are in stone that they gave their life. But you know what? It was about a whole different thing for those who knew Christ and they gave their lives, because now they're resurrected with Jesus Christ in heaven. Death was not their end. It was the beginning. Christ gave up his life. But for us, it wasn't about his death and as much as it's about his resurrection that we get our power. Amen. And that's something that God has for all of us. For what can anything evil do to me? What can man do to me? To reckon yourself already dead is where you become free. Because Christ
lives in me, and death is not my end. It's just my beginning. Amen. So I challenge you, if you want to come forward and just stand in the Word. Just stand in the truth of who God is. Just stand in the truth that God loves me. And maybe you don't fully understand. And that's a really good place to be, because you're moldable. You're shapeable. I don't know if they're words or not. But when you just stand and say, "Here I am, God. I don't even know how to share the gospel." That's all right. Because he speaks to you. He wants to speak to you. Maybe you just need strength to face, because I'm going back to you, but you're absolutely clueless in reading the obvious signs of the times. We're not clueless in here. We're recognizing the signs of the times. And maybe you don't know what to do. Maybe you've thought, "I don't know what to do, but I can recognize the signs of the times. And I know that the end is coming." It's a lot closer than it was, right? A lot of things are in place right now. A lot of things that weren't in place years ago when they said the end was coming. Well, it's a lot different now. Maybe you just need strength. Maybe you just want revelation. Maybe you just want to stand in God's presence and have Him encounter you. I encourage you to just come to the front and stand in His presence, because God recognizes even the smallest of moves. We talk about this a lot. We call it a prophetic act. You just do something in faith that God's going to do it. So you do something in the physical to represent what you're believing God to do in the supernatural, in the spirit. So as we end the service singing, "This is how I fight my battles," I just want you to take away this, that God's already done it for us. Amen. When we turn to Him, put our lives before Him, and position ourselves to receive what He has for us, He releases it to us. He's looking for your obedience. He's looking for the passionate to pursue Him with everything they have. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank You, Jesus, that You're calling the troops of God. You're rallying the troops right now. And I thank You, God, that there isn't one person that doesn't feel it, but it's, what are You going to do with what you're feeling? How am I going to move forward? Because even the Word of God, you know, God says that we are to go buy a sword. If you don't have one, go get one. God, I thank You that You are bringing truth to the pulpits where truth has never been. And God, I pray that You raise up and empower, God, the remnant churches all around the world right now that are going to preach the truth no matter what. God, I pray for strength for pastors and leaders and congregational members that are choosing to stand as we go forward into these difficult times. God, I pray that every man, woman, and child would embrace where we're going. This is a great time to be alive. Amen. It's a great time to be alive. God, I thank You for waking up the church. I thank You for waking up, God, those that don't know Christ. And I prophesy that all this fear that's happening in the nation and around the world would drive men to the love of God that drives out all of that fear. I prophesy to the masses to come to Jesus, to come to the love of God, to give their lives to the Lord and know that death cannot harm them, but the resurrection of their eternal bodies in heaven is their fate in Jesus' name, because of the blood of the cross. God, we thank You, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us a boldness to approach Your throne, that You are the anchor beyond the veil. Even if you just want to make a commitment unto God, I just want to let you know that He sees it. He sees it just from the childlike faith. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to know everything. So God, I ask that you come and empower this congregation. Empower this house, God, to stand and to speak. And signs, wonders, and miracles will accompany those that believe. That's what the word says. Because we believe, these signs will follow those that believe. You will heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You will speak in other languages. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and just empower your church in Jesus' mighty name.
Jesus' name.
My victory's in Jesus' name.
My victory's in Jesus' name.
My victory's in Jesus' name.
Embracing us, God, right where we're at. And I just thank you for that, God. God, I thank you that you surround us, Lord, when it seems like there's no way out. We thank you that you surround us. surround us, that you love us, you empower us, you heal us, you deliver us. You are our strength, you are our strong tower, you are a mighty fortress. I just remember all the times and the different places that I had visited, churches and conferences, that there would be this amazing word, and I would feel the hunger welling up within me, and the tears would stream down my face, and I just wanted more. I just wanted more of you. And I would constantly go forward and go forward to go after more of you, because my heart couldn't contain it. I couldn't contain it. And I would run to the ends of the earth to find you. And I remember one day, you spoke to my heart. You had seen all of the hunger. You knew how I felt in my heart because you put it there. It's not something that I can make up or manufacture. It was something that the Spirit of God was doing inside of me. The fire was burning. And I would run to the ends of the earth to get it quenched. And then I found out it was passion. And passion naturally desires. It's a fire that demands to be quenched. It's something that it feels like it needs to be satisfied. It needs to be met. And you made it very clear to me that every time I ran to the front, every time I went somewhere where I heard the anointing of God or the word of God was being preached with power and signs and wonders and miracles, God made it clear to me that it was the faith response that empowered me. Now, don't misunderstand what I just said. It's not because of me. It was because of the faith action that knew when I responded that God would meet that. And He would, I'm not going to say He would quench the fire. Actually, it gets worse. I hate to tell you. The more you run after God, the more the fire burns. The more your passion burns within your soul. That's where the boldness comes from. That's where your boldness comes from. When you respond, when you act, when you move in faith towards the Word of God, even if it's simply moving to the front, or even if it's simply sharing a word that's burning in your heart, when you get past how stupid you're going to look, when you get past how you're going to screw it up when you say it, because I won't say it right, I won't do it right, I'll look stupid, my hair looks bad, my outfit looks bad. Well, when you get over yourself, then the passion starts to burn. Because you get yourself out of the way and God comes in and takes the place of self-preservation. And that goes all the way to the end. There's no greater love than to lay down your life for your brother. The passion is no different. It's no different, but you got to go after it. Those guys didn't become martyrs for the gospel just taking a walk. There's a passion that God endows us with. Fire, it cannot be quenched. It only burns greater. It only burns brighter. The more you run to God, the more you desire God. And whatever is required of you, you won't jump ship. So God, I pray that every heart that wants that, you signify by raising your hands unto God. And Lord, I know that you see the hands, you see the hearts lifted up in this room that desire that passion to run after you with everything they have. And God, I pray right now for a supernatural endowment of fire on their hearts, a supernatural boldness. And God, I thank you, Lord, that no one will leave this place today that has desired it will walk out of here believing that they didn't get it. But it's by faith that they receive.
And God, you see everyone. You see every heart. Praise Jesus that it's not of ourselves. And it's the Holy Spirit that burns in us. Amen. 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 Just give the Lord a hand. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Be seated just for a moment, please. We do have something very important I want you all to see. It's funny because Pastor Sherry just read that or spoke that scripture which Jesus says, no greater love does man have than to lay down his life for his friends. Amen. And frankly, we can stand here today as freedom, as free Americans, as Christians, free to worship by the blood that was sacrificed on battlefields, foreign and domestic, by our soldiers. Amen?
Houston,
that's why we're free. We can never lose sight of that fact. This is Memorial Day weekend, and as we're busy going here and eating there, I ask we remember the most important thing of the sacrifice that was made by men and now women here and again and overseas.
To push back on those who try to make it work.
It's a voice from the Lord. It's what Jonah heard. Oh, I know that. It's our video coming up. That were gave their lives for the freedom of this nation, for the freedom of many other nations as well on the face of this planet. Amen. Darkness has not stopped pushing, by the way. But thank God we have brave men and women in our military who we trust will continue to make a stand. So please give your attention to the screen. I think this is very well put together. It's something you may have heard before. It's something Ronald Reagan speaks, but I think the video that's put with it enhances our the battle that our people, especially our soldiers who have given their lives, it demonstrates it beautifully. Please give your attention to the screen.
I'm confident that brighter future will always be in sight.
In America's cities and towns today, flags will be placed on graves and cemeteries. Public officials will speak of the sacrifice and the valor of those whose memory we honor. I have no illusions about what little I can add now to the silent testimony of those who gave their lives willingly for their country. Words are even more feeble on this Memorial Day, for the sight before us is that of a strong and good nation that stands in silence and remembers those who were loved and who in return loved their countrymen enough to die for them. Yet we must try to honor them, not for their sakes alone, but for our own.
Boy, girl, boy, girl.
And if words cannot repay the debt we owe these men, surely with our actions,
and
we must strive to keep faith with them and with a vision that led them to battle.
Please introduce yourself
and final
tell
sacrifice.
Us where you are from. Okay.
Our first obligation to them and ourselves
question or
is plain enough.
Relatively short.
The United States and the freedom for
Rama State. Sure, you got the voice hanging in there that I don't think can be playing during this time. So, we're going to get this video right before about. In fact, the tech team can work on that. We do have a couple of announcements. I do want you to. Sorry, it's hard for the technology issue. But we do have some announcements, and I'll give it to you. Wednesday, 6 o'clock, we meet for prayer. You're able to join us.
Hope you're able to join us Wednesday night of prayer. It's going to be an amazing time. Also, I think there's a sheet out there in the foyer that Restoration Ministries and their House of Hope is sponsoring a diaper giveaway, and I think that's June 12th. If you know families that need diapers, they go there. There's information back there. It's an amazing ministry, and again, it's another ministry that we here at LifeTree are pleased and blessed to support them financially. But they are basically a pregnancy care center, so we want you to please participate in that. And so I don't know if we have other announcements, but we'll either get this video right or we'll play it for you next week. So I just want to let you know that. What do you think, Deb? Are we able? We're going to give it a try. Okay. You can pick it up where you left off if you want. We're going to try this again. If it doesn't work, we're going to pray and dismiss you. We'll get this right.
In America's cities and towns today, flags will be placed on graves and cemeteries. Public officials will speak of the sacrifice and the valor of those whose memory we honor. I have new illusions about what little I can add now to the silent testimony of those who gave their lives willingly for their country. Words are even more feeble on this Memorial Day, for the sight before us is that of a strong and good nation that stands in silence and remembers those who were loved and who, in return, loved their countrymen enough to die for them. Yet we must try to honor them, not for their sakes alone, but for our own. And if words cannot repay the debt we owe these men, surely with our actions, we must strive to keep faith with them and with a vision that led them to battle and a final sacrifice. Our first obligation to them and ourselves is plain enough. The United States and the freedom for which it stands, the freedom for which they died, must endure and prosper. Their lives remind us that freedom is not bought cheaply. It has a cost. It imposes a burden. And just as they whom we commemorate were willing to sacrifice, so too must we, in a less final, less heroic way, be willing to give up ourselves. Each died for a cause he considered more important than his own life. Well, they didn't volunteer to die. They volunteered to defend values for which men have always been willing to die if need be. The values which make up what we call civilization. And how they must have wished, in all the ugliness that war brings, that no other generation of young men to follow would have to undergo that same experience. As we honor their memory today, let us pledge that their lives, their sacrifices, their valor shall be justified and remembered for as long as God gives life to this nation. And let us also pledge to do our utmost to carry out what must have been their wish, that no other generation of young men will ever have to share their experiences and repeat their sacrifice. Earlier today, with the music that we have heard, and that of our national anthem, I can't claim to know the words of all the national anthems in the world, but I don't know of any other that ends with a question and a challenge as ours does. Does that flag still wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? That is what we must do.
We have an amazing nation, don't we? It's something to stand for and something to fight for. Amen. I think our girls have a closing song, and as they begin to sing, I think it's one you'll all know if you'd like to sing with us, and then you'll be dismissed. So, girls.
Next to you and defend her still today.
Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed. God bless America.
There we go.